the Word of God. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away. Go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Maybe soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. As we come now to this text, we ask God for your blessing upon it, and we pray that we might be encouraged today by your satisfying grace available to all your people. We pray, Lord, that we would be diligent in these days of evil to take hold of the means by which you give us your grace, to take hold of these precious means and allow them, O Lord, to do their great work. Thank you, Lord, for this text, for this means of grace and the preached word. And we pray, Lord, now that you would bless it to our hearing and living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are now, have ever been, or have been with children, you know this one fact, that if a child is hungry, there's only one thing that you can do. There's no other way around it. There's no other satisfaction that can be had but to feed that child. Because until you feed that child, there will be no peace and there will be no rest. We need to eat. This is true for all of us, isn't it? When you come home after a hard day's work, man, you are hungry, you're tired, and what you need is to rest and to eat food. There's really no other substitute. So we can understand, all of us, what it feels like to be hungry. Perhaps you're even hungry right now, and you are desiring satisfaction. Well, this passage reminds us of that. We have people that are hungry here. But I want to go below the surface and talk about another kind of hunger, a hunger of a desire. Because all of us are hungry for something. All of us are desirous of something or things. What are those things in your life that you desire? What are those things that you at times find yourself lingering on in your mind? What are those things that you think about as you lay down to sleep and go to bed desiring? Perhaps it's something very simple. Kids that my friend would, or my peers would like me. Perhaps it's a young lady desiring the attention of a young man, or a young man desiring the attention of a young lady. Perhaps it's something substantial, more money to provide for my family. It could be numerous things, but what are those things for which we desire? Are those desires being met when God in his providence does not allow those desires to be met? We have before us a choice. How will we respond? When we're hungry, when our hearts are hungry for something and that thing eludes you, how do we respond? How would God have us respond? This text before us gives us the answer, I think, to that question. This story that we have here in Luke 9 is found in all 4 Gospels. But interestingly, all 4 Gospels present it slightly differently That's why we have four Gospels, because there's a different emphasis in these different tellings of these same stories. And word choice and context often provide the answer to those differences. This particular telling of this story is developing Luke's theme of God's hospitality. You might remember, as I preached through Luke for us years back, that this was a major theme in Luke's gospel, the hospitality of God, in which he welcomes us into his house and he blesses us in that context. So that same theme is here, albeit in a slightly different form. Jesus has taken his disciples out into the wilderness. Now they're north of the Sea of Galilee, just maybe a mile or two in the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a wilderness place. It's outside the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a Hebrew word, two words that mean the house of fishermen. And that's an appropriate name for this town because it's right there at the north part of the Sea of Galilee. It's where fishermen lived. So he takes them to this town called the House of Fishermen. And the crowds come along. They follow him. And there are thousands of them. And these crowds follow Jesus out into this desolate wilderness place. And wonderfully, the text tells us that Jesus welcomed them. He welcomed them to come along. He taught them from his word. He healed them of their illnesses. He provides a house, so to speak, for them to stay in. And he provides food and lodging while they are in this house. It's not exactly the house of fishermen. They are in the wilderness. But they are being given the privilege of enjoying the gospel ministry from Jesus Christ and enjoying God's hospitality through Jesus on that day. And so, as we come to this text, the main idea is this, that Christ, through the means of his church and the means of grace of the visible church, Christ satisfies the needs and desires of our souls. Christ, through the church and the means of grace in his church, satisfies the desires of his people's souls. That's our main idea. So we're going to see three things in this text this morning. We're going to see, one, the need for Christ to feed his people. We're going to see, secondly, the way in which Christ feeds his people. And then lastly, we're going to see the effect of Christ feeding his people. So let's look first at the need for Christ to feed his people. The people are following him now in the wilderness. They are surely tired. They're surely hungry and they're thirsty and they need to be provided for, don't they? And the text is very clear. Now the day began to wear away. So it's nighttime. It's getting dark. Sun's going down, kids. And when the sun's going down, what do? You stop playing outside and you go indoors where it's warm and cozy, right? Well, there's nowhere to go. Where are they going to go? There's nowhere else to get food here. So the 12 disciples came and said to Jesus, "Send this crowd away. Send them to find lodging and get provisions, for we are in a desolate place." That word means wilderness. So they're out in the wilderness, well outside the city of Bethsaida. No houses, no inns, no Walmarts, no Chick-fil-A. Where are they going to get food? Now, one thing we need to note very clearly, Jesus is not tricking the people. Jesus clearly has compassion for these crowds. In fact, Mark's gospel explicitly tells us this. If you go back to Mark 6, you can turn back there if you want. Mark 6:34. Listen to what it says about him. When he went offshore and saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So Christ loves these people. He loves this crowd of people. He has mercy upon them. He's not tricking them. He's not led them out on a snipe hunt for them to get hungry and lost in the wilderness. What the disciples don't understand is that they are about to be tested. The people are about to be blessed. And the disciples are about to get tested. And so look what Jesus does in here. Well, I'll get to that in just a second. One other thing here. I want to point out, too, there's this word desolate place. It's one word in the Greek. It means wilderness. And I don't think that's an accident. There's a sense in which we're all in the wilderness. This is a theme in the Bible that the Christian living in this present age is living in a wilderness. This is a metaphor for our lives. This is a metaphor for what the world system is. It's like being in the wilderness spiritually. It's dry. It's desolate. It's very difficult to get nourishment in this wilderness. Your souls dry up and get withered in the wilderness. It's all by design. That's what the wilderness does. So I think that that's a very subtle thing that Luke is doing here. The Spirit is doing here is he's reminding us that we're all, in a sense, in the wilderness. We're all kind of like these disciples following Jesus in the wilderness, kind of like Israel walking through the wilderness, following Yahweh through it. We need him to care for our souls in the wilderness. I think that's a very strong theme going on here. Apart from Christ and his nourishing grace, we will wither up and die. So we need the resources that no earthly power can give. No one else can feed our souls. So here comes the test. Here's what Jesus says. So the disciples say, "Lord, send them away so they can get food." Jesus says, "You give them some food. You give them something to eat," says Jesus. Now imagine the looks on their faces. You solve the problem. It's your responsibility to make sure they eat. What are you going to do? Well, they're probably thinking Jesus just being mean now, because he knows good and well there are too many people, number one. Look how many people there are. The text says there are about 5,000 men. This is not describing how many there truly are, because it doesn't mention the women and children. They're very likely 8 to 10. There are women and children following. That's a lot more people than 5,000 in the crowd. So this is a massive crowd. And their own personal provisions are laughable, pitiful. They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we were to go and buy food for all these people." And this stash of food was basically a little boy's lunch pail. You can see that in John chapter 6. The big lesson here is when it comes to the care of human souls, men may have compassion, men may have good intentions, but man does not have the provisions necessary to care for the souls of men. And they certainly couldn't feed the bellies of these men. Secular attempts at soul care, laughable, pitiful. Self-help, these kinds of things, this is not proper soul care. Only the Lord Jesus is able to feed our souls. On top of all this stuff, the size of the crowd, the small, little, pitiful provision of food, there's another element here that I would be wrong to not mention. The fact is, they have no food with them, and they have no money bags with them, because Jesus told them not to carry these things with them. This is kind of funny and ironic in a way, because Jesus says, "Disciples, you feed them." But if you go back to chapter 9, verse 1, look there with me. Just flip the page back. When he told the disciples to go out 2 by 2 to do a ministry work, he told them this. Verse 3. "And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff nor bag, nor bread nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart.'" Very interesting. This is one of the rules of being a disciple, is that you trust me to provide for what you need. Don't carry money bag. Don't carry provisions. I'll take care of what you need. You minister in my name and I'll take care of you. So when he tells them, "You feed them," they should have remembered that part. They should have remembered that part. Okay, the Lord's going to do this somehow. He's going to provide for us. That's the idea. And perhaps they remember the old story as well. Remember the story of Elijah. You don't have to turn there now. 2 Kings 4:42 and following, where Elijah was given by God food to spare and feed 100 people with a very small, meager amount. Jesus wants these disciples to realize they're being tested, to realize they are responsible to feed the people, but they are not responsible to provide the food. His disciples are responsible to feed the people, but they are not responsible to provide the food. Jesus provides his people's food. Already we're getting a theology of the church. Already we're getting a theology of the gospel ministry in the visible church. God calls his servants to feed his flock, but the servants don't provide the food. Jesus knows what your soul needs. Humans don't. We need to be fed just as much as you do. So look at this first point, the need for Christ to feed his people. Second point, the way in which he feeds them is now spelled out in this scene, this very dramatic scene. So Jesus takes it from here. Verse 14, second part. And Jesus said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. That's a lot of groups. That probably took a long time. If there's, let's just say baseline 5,000 people here, that's a long time that they spent gathering these little groups of 50, counting them out and putting them in separate little places on the ground. Not only the fact that it must have been a massive area, but this is the situation. Now, this passage is absolutely loaded with Old Testament allusions. I want to share a few here with you. One, 50. Why 50? Many commentators, I myself included, believe this is an allusion to God's choosing leaders in Israel and their leading over groups of men. Go back to Exodus 18. Again, this is touching on the ecclesiology of this text. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times, and so forth. You see that there. Also, if you look at Deuteronomy 1, you see a similar command. Deuteronomy 1, verse 13. Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. So you see that parallel there of the Lord putting his rulers, his leaders over these groups of hundreds and tens and fifties and so forth. I think that there's something here related to that. Jesus loves order and he leads these men to gather these men, these people in an orderly fashion. He gives his disciples, these 12 disciples, responsibilities as well as servant leaders. He's placed them over them so that they can serve them in his name. I want you to note that. Have them sit in groups, he says. So now you have Christ's under shepherds gathering them in these little groups. And the Greek word here for groups is a word that in other places means places to lie down. Now, what does that make you think of? Places to lie down. It makes me think of Psalm 23. The good shepherd leads his people to lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's exactly what's happening here. Jesus, the good shepherd, is making his people lie down. And by the way, if it weren't already sort of enough, if you go to the other Gospels, Matthew 14, John 6, there's this little phrase in this place and it says, in this place there was much grass. You just really can't escape it. This is Psalm 23 lived out. This is the good shepherd working through the mediation of his servants to make his sheep lie down in green pastures. So that he could feed them. So the text tells us, and they did so and had them all sit down. Now, think about this in terms of ecclesiology, in terms of the labor of the gospel ministry in the visible church. Jesus's under shepherds are called now to gather these people, to number these people, to feed his sheep. That's the work of an elder, friends. That's the work of a shepherd. That's the work of a pastor. To number them, to gather them, to bring them to a place so that they can feed and be nourished. John 21, Jesus speaks to Peter at the very end of John's gospel. And Jesus said to Peter, "The way that you love me, Peter, is to feed these sheep. If you want to love me, you feed these sheep." That's how deeply Christ feels about this. That's how much he cares for the flock. That's obedience for the leader, for the teacher, is to feed his flock. That's how we love Jesus. So Christ is teaching these 12 a lesson, these disciples a lesson. He's given them a foreshadowing of their future work. They will be responsible to shepherd his flock. They must be gathered. They must be numbered. They must be served. They must be fed. This is a very succinct argument, by the way, for church membership. God has his people numbered and gathered to a certain place. But this is the work of the shepherd. And where are they to gather his people? A green field full of grass? No. We heard it this morning. Psalm 100. Let me remind you again. Psalm 100 tells us where God's green pasture is. Where the green pasture of our shepherd is located. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. The pasture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this age, the green pasture, the quiet water, is the courts of God. Because this world is a wilderness, and God's gathered church is an oasis in the wilderness. God's gathered people is a place where we can lay down and rest. We can be fed in the green pasture. We can be quenched in our thirst from the quiet water. This is where the good shepherd ministers to his flock primarily. Not that he doesn't minister to you throughout the week, but primarily and uniquely and powerfully he ministers to his people, his sheep, in the means of grace, in the visible church, through the preaching of the word, through the serving of his table, through the singing of his people, through the fellowship of the saints. These are these precious means that Jesus, the good shepherd, gives to you to satisfy your soul. Now, what is that thing that you long for? What is that thing that you hunger for, that you desire, that you go to bed thinking about and wake up thinking about? It could be a lot of different things represented in here. But the Lord Jesus knows those needs. At times he meets those needs and gives those things to us. He gives us the desires of our heart. But at other times he doesn't. Because ultimately what he wants to do is for you to be satisfied in your soul. He wants to satisfy your soul and the innermost being. So here we see, this is a reminder that it's under the preaching of the word and the ministration of the sacraments that the chief shepherd feeds his flock. And he feeds them through human mediation. Look at this. This is really clear now as we come to this last part. Now here's Jesus. Through his servants. Now they've been seated. Now it's time for Jesus to feed the people. And taking, the text says, listen to this, kids. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves. Now, I don't know if you had this question, but I had this question reading this. Jesus, we know, is God, isn't he? He's God, fully God. He's also fully man, but he's fully God. So why does he need to look to heaven and pray? Well, I would argue 2 reasons. Jesus is the true man. He is fully God, but he's fully man. And as the true man, he's looking to his heavenly Father. He's looking to his heavenly Father. This is for him an act of righteousness, which he is doing in our stead. We don't always pray for our needs. We don't always cry out in prayer for the things that we need. We long for things, but we don't always pray for them. Jesus, the true man in righteousness, prays to his Father for these needs to be met. He also does so as an example to us as the true, godly, faithful man. This is what we ought to be as well. Men who pray to our Father to meet our needs. Jesus taught us to pray that way. And he models it here. I think he's specifically also modeling for his disciples who will be leaders in the church. You cannot do ministry apart from prayer. If you think you can serve the flock and be ministers to the flock or an elders in the church apart from prayer, you're dead wrong. It'll be disastrous. You'll not do any good. You'll probably do active harm. We need to be men of prayer first and foremost, beginning and end. So I think all of that's included here. But then it says this, then Jesus broke the loaves. You ever wonder what that looked like? Now, I can't help. I can't resist. I have to read some less sanctified theories of what took place on that day. If nothing else, you get a good chuckle out of it. One commentator compiled a list of explanations for this miracle. Here are some of the thoughts of the carnal minded. One, Jesus' generosity inspired the people to share their food. We've already been told they had 5 loaves of fish and so forth, or 5 loaves of bread and fish. Secondly, here's another one. The food came from wealthy ladies in the group. Not sure where they got that in the text, but another observation. Jesus broke the food into little bits, but not everyone was really filled. Verse 4. The account is purely allegorical and symbolic. Fifth, Jesus hypnotized the crowd into believing that they were filled. And you wonder why these liberals even read their Bibles anymore. Obviously, that's silliness. Obviously, this is a massively awesome miracle on this day. And we don't know how, in fact, Jesus took these loaves and fishes and broke them in such a way. Did he break them and then they became whole? And then he continued to break them and became whole? That's the way I imagine it. We don't know. We're not told how he did it. We just know he did it. He broke those fishes. He broke those loaves. And it multiplied enough to feed, not only feed, not little bits, not little crumbs, enough to satisfy everyone, the text says. It is a wonderful miracle that Jesus did on that day. But I think what Jesus wants us to see is not how he did it. That's not the point. Maybe in heaven we'll find out. But I think he's teaching us something even deeper. Look at what it says next. It says he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Now, the Greek word that he uses here to set before is a word that in other places describes hospitality. The setting before one's guest, food, hospitality is being done here. This fits in with Luke's theme of God's hospitality, the extension of his grace to his people in his house. This is a beautiful picture Jesus is painting for us here. And I want to even add one other thing here. These 4 verbs that are used to describe this miracle, the taking, the blessing, the breaking, and the giving. These 4 verbs are used in another place in Luke. Luke 24. I want you to go there with me and look at this. Luke 24, 28. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to 2 disciples. And he did these things for them. Luke 24, 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening. And the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" If you look a little further in verse 41, you see another such instance. While they were still disbelieved for joy and they were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat here?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it before them. Brothers and sisters, this is the language of hospitality. Jesus became the host that day in that house in which he served them what appears to be the Lord's Supper. And then he disappeared. He's reminding us that in our journey as a Christian, this is how he's going to feed you. This is how he's going to show you hospitality in his house. He's going to teach you from the scriptures. And he's going to prepare a table for you to eat and be nourished. And that's how he's going to make himself known to you. See, that's what hospitality is all about. It's not to entertain people. Hospitality is not entertaining. Hospitality is getting to know your friends. And that's what Jesus wants to do in these means of grace. Look with me at verse 17, the last part. What's the result of Christ feeding his people? First of all, it's a satisfying ministry. Verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied. Strong, manly men were satisfied. Sweet, sensitive wives were satisfied. Little children, boys and girls, were satisfied with what Jesus provided for them. He was able to use the same plain bread and the same plain fish and satisfy everyone's needs. They were all satisfied. Christ alone is the Savior of all kinds of people. He is truly everything that anyone ever needed. He applies the word with perfect wisdom and accuracy to everyone's needs. The same word applied to you and you and you differently, and me. It's a satisfying ministry. It's a sufficient ministry. And what was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. Again, the symbolism is plain enough, isn't it? The 12 points to the 12 tribes. All the 12 tribes will be fed. All of his church will be fed in this way. It's not an anomaly. This is the norm. This is the way he does it. All over the earth. In Asia, North America, South America, Europe, wherever the church is, this is how he feeds the church. And how can he be everywhere at once? He is in heaven, isn't he? Jesus is in heaven in a glorified body. He can be everywhere at once. Or can he? Yes, he can. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is at all times everywhere, working and taking Christ's word to his people. It is through the work of the Spirit that Christ ministers to his church through his disciples. So, brothers and sisters, what we've just seen here is the normal way that Jesus feeds his flock. What are some things that we can take away as we close? One, brothers and sisters, Jesus knows that in this life you have many desires. I have many desires. All of us do. What are you long for? What are you longing for now? Augustine said this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." Our souls crave many things. And there are times we become restless because we cannot obtain that which we desire. Many good things, brothers and sisters, earthly pleasures that this good God made in this good world. There are many enjoyable things in this life, some of which we have not been able to obtain. Young men desiring a wife, young ladies desiring a husband. There's a season that you long for these things, and it's a good desire. Children, you long to be liked. You long to have friends. Sometimes you feel like no one likes me. God knows your desire. You feel lonely and you need a friend. Men desiring to provide for your loved ones, your family, and you feel that you could use more. And you long to do that. You long to provide good things for your family. That's a good desire. And there are times when God providentially hinders us from these things. Times when we're away from loved ones, we cannot be near them. You long to be near them. What are you longing for? When God providentially keeps us, we can sin in this as well. There's a testing here. We can become discontent in not having what we desire. We can become discontent in our hunger. We can make the object of our desire into an idol. We can make it preeminent over our God. Begin to crave those things, desire those things above God himself. The world and its pleasures are a wilderness. Cannot satisfy you. This is the test. Jesus wants to feed your soul. He wants to satisfy you with himself. This text reminds us how he does that, brothers and sisters. You see, when we pursue the world's things over God, what does it lead? It leads to dry, desolate, dead souls. The wilderness cannot provide for you. Jesus calls you to his pastures. First of all, he calls you to worship him with the gathered church. He calls you into his courts to minister to him. And the worldly mindset, the worldly mind sees this as contemptible. The worldly mind sees that the courts of God are a waste of his time. To the uninitiated, to those who have perhaps wrong desires, wrong things that they're satisfied in, they see worship as a waste of time. But to those who know the Lord, there's nothing that compares with his courts. This is a text that argues for the necessity of our diligent use of the means of grace in the house of God. This argues for a diligent use of the means of grace. This is the language of our confession. Not half-hearted. Not a casual, laissez-faire attitude towards God's worship, but an attitude of this is essential. This is a habit for me. I think about perhaps you have a favorite restaurant. Maybe it's a little hole-in-the-wall restaurant nobody else knows about, but it's great Mexican food. It's a habit for you. To others, it might seem contemptible, but for you, you know its value. Brothers and sisters, that worship needs to be a habit. It's one that you find essential to your life. And so the necessity of diligently using the means of grace and worship, diligently entering into and engaging in the corporate worship of God, sitting under the preaching of the word, taking of the Lord's table, singing with God's people, enjoying and joining in the prayers of God's people and the fellowship of God's people. You see, these are the ways in which Jesus, the living Christ, ministers to your soul from heaven and feeds your soul. It is folly. It is folly to neglect God's worship. At every opportunity that you have, diligently take hold of the means of grace. And if you find yourself honestly saying, you know, I struggle with that. I struggle with that. There are many Christians who say, I struggle with that. That's good. That's honest to say that. How do I develop a hunger for Christ and his word and his worship? How can I change? Well, number one, pray. Pray that God would give you a healthy appetite for him. Because it's Christ that we feed upon in the word. It's Christ that we feed upon in worship. Pray that God would give you an appetite for the right things. And that you would see the world and its pleasures as fleeting and vain. As the author of Ecclesiastes says, it's like a mist. It's a vapor that blows away. Pray for a right appetite. Ask God to reveal these unhealthy appetites that sabotage your devotional life, sabotage your church attendance, and then repent of pursuing those junk food things for your soul. Thirdly, and then simply this, by God's grace, submit to God's call to enter into his courts and worship him. So here Jesus knows your desires. He knows how to satisfy your desires. He's given you these precious means in his church, which flow into every other day of the week in your devotional life, in the word and prayer. And lastly, and not least, Jesus wants you to simply remember this, that he is your ever-present, infinite supply of grace, and that he alone can satisfy you. Some of you might say today, I am struggling to seek the Lord. I'm struggling to seek the Lord. I would ask you to pray. If you're struggling to seek the Lord, you're struggling to eke out time in your day to be with the Lord in prayer and in the word, ask God to help you see that he is all you really need. A famous preacher once said this. You don't really know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. It might be a dangerous prayer to pray that prayer. Lord, help me to see that you're all I need, because he might take some things away. He might take some things away. And that can be painful. But it's so worth it. when we are afflicted, when we go through trials, when we have something taken away from us, Christ will supply you with what you need. When what you desire eludes you and you cannot obtain that which you long for, Christ will supply satisfaction to your soul. This is what he tells us here in this text. Do you know today that Jesus is all you need? Is he all you have? May the Lord be all sufficient in his grace to you through his word. Let's thank him for it. Our God, we thank you for this text. And I pray today for two types of people, Lord. I pray for those who are satisfied. I pray for those who are satisfied in you, who are finding this text to be true in their lives. And I thank you, Lord, for this. For those of us who are satisfied in you, I pray, Lord, that you would help us then to go to the hungry, to go find and serve those who are truly hungry and in need, and that we would be used to minister your grace to them. And Father, I pray for those who are hungry today, those who are not satisfied, for those who are struggling, for those who are suffering. I pray, Father, that you would feed them with yourself today, that you would show them your grace, and that they would find you to be their all in all, their everything. We thank you for this text before us, and we pray that it would encourage us now as we come to this table before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.